instructions are long, I should read the verse at the beginning. Right, babe? So I'm going to start, we're in verses 7 to 12, but for a little context, I'm going to start with verse 5 and read through 13. So Romans 5 to 13, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. I believe, I truly believe from my heart that understanding, treasuring God's grace and the big picture of the Bible, God's ultimate plan, God's ultimate purpose is foundational. It's critical to living the Christian life. Let me say that again. Understanding and treasuring God's grace in the big picture of the Bible, which is God's ultimate plan and purpose, is foundational to living the Christian life. Understanding and valuing the gospel of grace, that we were created to worship God. We were created to glorify him, to live for his glory, to see the beauty of his character on display. And each one of us has gone astray from that. Each one of us have sinned against God and deserved the punishment, the wrath of God that the Bible speaks about. But God sent his only Son to take that wrath on the cross as the punishment, to live the righteous God-glorifying life that each one of us should live, and to take the punishment that each one of us deserves. So that if we believe in him, truly believe in him from our heart, we confess in our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. That great exchange, that exchange of our unrighteousness for his righteousness. That exchange of our due punishment for him taking that punishment. Now we walk in the gospel of grace. We didn't deserve any of that. We didn't earn that. We didn't go through some religious ritual. But he saved us by grace, by his favor, purely his favor alone upon us. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone is fundamental to the Christian life. So being able to comprehend that, know that, behold it, which means to see it and value it and treasure it rightly, appreciating that God does every single thing for his glory, and then seeing how the whole Bible, all of human history, fits together to accomplish that plan is what is critical for each one of us. Seeing the big picture, seeing the spiritual side out there. It's not just the things going on. We read the news, it's not just the facts about what's happening in the news or what is being presented as happening in the news. It's the truth. It's the spiritual side of what God is doing to accomplish, to show his glory, and to bring each one of his own to see that glory. There's something big going on. And without those two things, without understanding the gospel of grace or seeing the big picture, knowing the big picture, we get off track. And we lose focus, and this becomes something that it's not meant to be. We put the focus in the wrong areas. Without that big picture, we make it about us instead of God, our glory. And then we wonder why we grow frustrated. We wonder why we grow miserable. We wonder why we grow unhappy. Without that big picture, we don't get salvation or the miracle or the beauty of it. We think it was something that we did or something that a wise choice that we made or someone convinced us of, instead of seeing that it was all God the whole time, from before we were born to the moment in which he opened our eyes and showed us that truth. It was all God. Part of working everything together in our life, all to that moment of salvation, but yet we're just one little piece of working everything together for his glory. Even the life that you live now, by grace, his love that's poured out upon you, it's not because you earn it. You were saved and now you start earning it. You're living by grace. That's what it is about. So understanding that, and understanding that it's all about his glory. When we get that, if we don't have it, I should say, then we don't get the power and the purpose of grace behind the commands that he gives us. We look at a thing and we see, oh, that's just something else we should do. There's a long list of things that I shouldn't do. And there's another list that maybe I'm not so sure about, of all the things I should do. And as long as I don't do those things and I check off the list of all the things there, then I should be good to go. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. He's saying all these things on the do not do list will rob you from seeing my glory. And all of these things on the do list will help you to see my glory and live for my glory. How you were created and what you were saved to live for. So we're going to look at one of those commands today. And we're going to see what the purpose is and how it fits into God's big picture, his end goal. What does it mean to welcome one another? Just we put a greeter out there by the door, and as long as we check that off the list, for at least that person, it's welcoming one another. Is that what it means, or is there something bigger going on here? Why is welcoming one another important? That is the point of the passage and the goal to answer in the sermon today. And to find those answers, Paul is going to be pointing us to Jesus Christ. He's going to point us to Scripture, and he's going to point us to God's end goal, his glory. We want to live what God wants us to live for. Let me say that again. Think of all that you've got going on in life. Think of all that's going on in the world. All that you've done right. All that you've done wrong. All the hurts and the aches and the pains. Physical, emotional, relational, mental. We're going to step back. We're going to say, I want to live what God wants me to live for. When we do that, we're going to find our greatest and our ultimate happiness. The world's going to present things, right? If you have this, if you just get this, you're going to be happy. If you don't have this or get this out of your life, you're going to be happier. And we're going to forget all that nonsense, and we're going to say, what does God want me to live for? That's where I'm going to find happiness, outside of my circumstances. So how we do that, we don't have to figure out on our own, because he tells us in his word. And he tells us and he shows us by the example of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at Romans 15, break it down a little bit. to see how and why we obey the command to welcome one another for God's glory. So verse 7 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So therefore, when we see that, we say, what is that therefore? Right? It's everything we talked about in my sermon. It says last week, but we weren't here last week, so the week before. Everything we talked about, because all of that is true, then we should welcome one another. So, we're talking about being united in worship. We're talking about having a harmony among us that leads to a glorifying of God when we are all in harmony. Therefore, we welcome one another in order that you are united in harmony to glorify God. So when we are together, when we come together and you're seeking the glory of God in your life, and you're seeking the glory of God in your life, and you're seeking the glory of God, and we come together and we're harmonious in that, we're all as a church seeking to glorify God, then when we welcome, besides our differences, besides the way we look and our upbringing and things that we like and the things we don't like and all of our preferences and anybody who should walk in that door, as long as we have that one goal of glorifying God, those differences don't separate us, don't cause us to divide. God uses those to make us a unique church here in Lower Burl to bring him glory in the unique way that he designed. So Satan wants to use all those differences and preferences to tear us apart. God says, no, I'm going to use all of those to make this a pretty special church. And that's what he's done. Why do we welcome one another? Because Jesus welcomed you. How? And that's what he's talking about in this verse. Verses 8, mostly. 8 and 9, and then he's going to show some scripture in 9 through 12, examples of how that happened. How did Jesus welcome you? So you think of who Paul's talking to. He's talking to two groups. He's talking to Jews, and he's talking to Gentiles that God brought together in the church of Rome. So to Jews, he fulfilled promises, and to the Gentiles, he showed mercy. Okay, and then verses 9 to 12 is all proof of those working together, and we'll get to those. But the point is, if we want to glorify God like Jesus, then we got to live in that way. We got to live for those that Jesus came to save. Not just people who are like us, but people who are different from us. Jesus cares about unity. He cares about harmony in the church. So if we want to glorify Jesus as a church, we want to be united in harmony so that with one voice we glorify God. So we welcome one another just like Jesus did. We take this group and we take this group and we put them together and we focus us all on the glory of God. We don't try to make everybody talk like us. Sound like us, dress like us, like all the things we do. The church has a bad history of that, right? We get legalism and say, unless you dress this way, unless you look this way, unless you do all these things, then you are not one of us. You're not a Christian. Then you get all these people looking alike and dressing alike, miserable, right? That's not what God had in mind. That's not the purpose of all this. The purpose is to take all of our differences and bring us together, but for us to be welcoming of those differences. That's what Jesus did. He loved and fulfilled prophecy of the Jews and loved and showed mercy on Gentiles to bring them together. So if God's goal, Romans earlier told us that his goal was to make us more like Jesus, right? Heaven is perfect. It's a perfect place of worship, and we get to enjoy God. We get to enjoy Jesus forever, a place of sinlessness. without temptation, just pure enjoyment of God. And that's what awaits us. We were saved to get us on that right path. That's our justification, our putting us in our right standing. But then the rest of our lives, after that moment, we call our sanctification. That moment where we are declared righteous, we're declared to be in right standing with God. But then he's going to spend the rest of our lives practically making us more righteous, more holy, more Christ-like, more like Jesus. Every single thing you go through after you come to saving faith is to make you more like Jesus. Now we see that, right? We see the easy thing to see is when we've sinned, God reveals to us that we've sinned in a certain way, or we have sinful habits, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, and we repent of those, and we turn to him, and we thank him for forgiving us of those, but then he moves in us to change and live in a more holy way. Right? That's wonderful, but what about all the difficult things you go through? What about those health and relationship and emotional and job difficulties that you go through? All designed by God, allowed by God in certain circumstances, to make you more like Christ for the purpose of bringing glory to him. All of it. He's purposeful in every single thing, excuse me. So if that's his goal, to make us more like Jesus, shouldn't we actively seek to do what Scripture tells us to do and how Scripture tells us to do that? Especially when it says something like it says today, using Jesus as our example, using Jesus as our reference, saying do this because Jesus also did this. Then that, we should say, oh, wait a minute, that's a big deal. Not that any of the rest of it's not a big deal. But it should say something, say, oh, wow, well, this is my goal. I understand the big picture, and I understand that I'm being transformed or conformed into the image of the Christ more and more. And now it says right here that he did this, and I should also do this. Then that should be a big deal to us, right? We should care about it. This shouldn't be one of those that we just throw out or dismiss. We should say, that's a big deal. So let's look at how this Jesus welcoming in this way, fulfilling prophecy to the Jews and bringing mercy to the Gentiles for the glory of God. How is that welcoming, and how can we welcome in the same way? Verse 8. Paul says, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. He says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant. Okay, so welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you, Christ became a servant. So this is how he welcomed. For the glory of God. He became a servant to the circumcised. He was born a Jew in order to confirm God's promises to the patriarchs. So God made all these promises in the Old Testament that he was going to rescue them, that he was going to save them, that great things were going to happen through them or through their line. He made all these promises, and what Paul is saying is that Jesus coming, fulfilling those promises, is confirming to them that God is who he says he is. Okay, and this should move in them and say, he is the Messiah. All these things that he promised before, this is who it is. So let's look at some of those. Genesis 22:18. In your offspring, speaking to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. 2 Samuel 7:12-13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. As Jesus fulfilling those promises to patriarchs. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. That's Jesus fulfilling what was prophesied about hundreds of years before. Isaiah 53, 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Jesus. Well before Jesus came and was born. Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. This is Jesus. It's all the scripture that they had. That they had. Paul's saying to them, he came. This is how he welcomed the Jews. He fulfilled. He showed everything that was written. It was about him to show that God is truthful. He promised these things were going to come. He made it happen. God is truthful. They should be able to read those, see Jesus, and say, this is it. This is what God has promised. This is how Jesus welcomed the Jews into the new covenant, by fulfilling those promises. Why is that important? Because it displays the beauty of the character of God. I've said this over and over. God's glory is the beauty of his character on display. And when we recognize it rightfully, we are glorifying him. So, in this instance, by fulfilling this prophecy, he's showing how truthful he is. And the Jews should be able to look at that and say, wow, God is amazing. Everything he promised, he brought forth. How great is God? So God's glorified in that way by them recognizing the beauty of his character trait of truthfulness. And we should do that all the time. Right? In provision. We see how God's provided and we say, wow, how awesome is God. We see how faithful God is when we're faithless to him. And we say, wow, how amazing is God. We see how forgiving he is, or how loving he is, or how kind he is, or how gentle he is, or all of these other things. Our days should be filled with recognizing the character of God on display, beholding it, treasuring it, and therefore glorifying God. That's what our life is about. And in this instance, the Jews are glorifying God by recognizing the beauty of his truthfulness, because he did what he said he was going to do. And he did it through Jesus Christ. He focuses the Jews of the new covenant on the glory of God. How about the Gentiles? The Gentiles. Not that those promises of all the Old Testament things weren't important for the Gentiles, but they didn't have those. Right? Imagine you're a Roman and Paul's coming up to you, or someone's coming up to you, and they start talking about how great God is because he fulfilled all these scriptures. And you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. And it's even hard for us today, right? When you weren't waiting your whole life for the Messiah to come. You weren't banking on the promises, opening up scripture with your family every day, pleading for God to bring the Messiah to come. That's hard to relate to. But that's what Paul's talking about here. verse 9, the beginning of verse 9, he says, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So the Jews are going to confirm, they're going to glorify God because he fulfilled everything that he said he was going to do. But for us, how he's bringing us in is mercy. That's how we're seeing how great God is. Mercy. Every second of our lives is defined by mercy. Grace is getting favor you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the punishment you do deserve. Every second of our lives. So we have all the things before we came to saving faith that led us up to that moment of asking for forgiveness where we plead for God's mercy. That should be us on the cross. That should be us receiving the wrath of God. That's how you get salvation, how you know it. When you know that's what you deserve and he took that punishment for you, that's how you know you get it. If it's just about, you know, him answering your prayers and feeling better and treating him like a genie, you don't get salvation at all. You don't understand it. I'm pleading with you to get it. This is what it's about. You realize you're a sinner. Right? The only difference between us and the people outside the church is we realize we're sinners. Everybody's sinned against God. We get it. He's opened our eyes to see it. And we know it. And then we get mercy. We don't get what we deserve. We get mercy. But I tell you what, you go to bed a sinner and you wake up, you're still a sinner. You still need mercy. But his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. So we live under this constant blanket of mercy. So we should see mercy. Every time you get a thought, we were watching some show and it was Catholic priest and he was confessing. Right? And I grew up Catholic, so now I'm automatically, you know, like, this is not good. But he was confessing about his heart, and he was confessing about he had a wrong heart because he was longing for something else that someone had. And I was like, yeah, that's right. That is, that. I mean, that's sinful. The Bible says it, right? When we're not content in the Lord and we're constantly longing for what others have, or we're getting these evil thoughts and we entertain them, or we're getting these lustful thoughts and we don't act on them, but we entertain them and we do these things, or we have hate in our heart towards our brother or sister or unbelievers, and we say, that's okay, and we entertain these things. We better read your Bible again and see that those things aren't okay. Right? So even if we're not saying the things and acting the things and doing the things, when we're thinking and feeling and entertaining the things, we're sinning and we're deserving of the wrath, and we get mercy. So our constant life is in a cloud of mercy. And what Paul's saying here is, that's how we glorify God. When we recognize that, when that's right in front of us and we're holding on to that, we say, wow, God, it's full of mercy, rich in mercy, and he pours that out on me constantly. We're glorifying God. The Jews come in by seeing Jesus fulfill these prophecies. We come in, not that they don't receive mercy, but that's a whole other sermon. We come in through mercy, and he brings us together. And we welcome the ones who are rejoicing and glorifying God because he fulfilled all the prophecies. And they're welcoming all the ones who are glorifying God because they received mercy. And he brings us all together. That's how he welcomed each individually. And that's what we do. We're welcoming. When people see the glory of God on display, don't be that person who cuts them down to size. Even when they're a smidge theologically off. Someone is seeing how great God is. We want to feed into that. Right? We want to feed. That's what it's all about. Glorify him because the beauty of his truthfulness and his promises. We glorify him because the beauty of his mercy, being rich in mercy. This is all by grace. That's nothing for us to brag about. How do you see his glory? How come you can see it sometimes and you can't see it others? How come some people can see it and other people can't see how great God is? Because he opens our eyes to see it. You ever sitting in here and I read a passage and you've read that passage 100 times in the Bible, or you've heard me talk about it 12 times, but then that one Sunday, it's an aha moment, and you see how great God is. That's nothing special in me. That's God opening eyes for you to see his glory and see how great he is. He does that, and he brings us to it. So focus your life on his glory. Focus your life on seeing his glory and seeing those moments and praying for those things. He'll answer that prayer. You want to see his glory on display? He'll answer that prayer. Now, your sins can start to cloud and get in the way of seeing it, and you're going to have to repent and purge those things from your life so you could see it clearly, but he will answer that prayer. That's what it's all about. And then Paul talks in the second part of verse 9 through 12, he points how Scripture, all of the Old Testament, all of those prophecies being fulfilled, were to answer that for the Jews and bring in the Gentiles through mercy. He's shown how they both work together, right? So he says, verse 9, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Do you see what's going on there? Fulfillment of Scripture, that's welcoming the Jews, but mercy to the Gentiles, that's bringing in the Gentiles. So he's showing through Scripture, Gentiles being included, which is fulfilling prophecy so that the Jews are rejoicing. Verse 10. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. This is the unity being pointed out, the fulfillment of Scripture, which should make believing Jews rejoice while showing how God showed mercy to the Gentiles. So verse 9 shows Jewish Christians rejoicing that Gentiles have been saved. Unity, harmony, glorifying God. Verse 10 shows how Gentiles will rejoice with Jews, both showing unity through God's glory. Verse 11 shows how this isn't just delight in God's mercy, it leads to worship. All glorifying God truly leads to worship and is worship. Praise to the Lord. Verse 12 ties all of this back to that shared hope, God's eternal plan that brings us into harmony. The point again, we are saved to bring glory to God. And as long as we are here alive, it's for his glory. We should each focus on God's glory in this life with our eyes on the hope of seeing eternity, living in that glory. So, and as we each do that individually, then we come together collectively with one shared hope, one voice, one glorifying voice to God. This is a harmonious people, a united people, welcoming one another joyfully, living together. Don't live separate lives and show up here once a week, chatting maybe a little bit before church, maybe a little bit after church. That's not the point, right? That's not what he has in mind. We're living this together. We're in this together. We're sharing our hurts and our pains. We're sharing our sin struggles and our temptations so we can pray for each other. Because it's all about pointing each other to the glory of God. We're in it together. God determined that we would be in this together, to glorify him together. That's welcoming. That's living this life together in harmony for the glory of God. So in your bulletin, that acronym, GLORY, G, gaze on God's faithfulness and truthfulness. God's faithfulness to Israel assures us he will not fail us. Fix your attention on what God has already proven to be true. Let your Bible remind you every time you open it, says, yes, yes, that was true. He made that to be true. It's been true for them. How will he not also be true to me on the things that I asked for, on the things that he's promised me? Focus on looking backward on fulfilled promises, not inward on your feelings and how you feel in the moment. God kept his promises for thousands of years before Jesus came. He'll certainly keep every promise to you now. L, lay down pride and preference. Jews had promises. Gentiles received mercy. No one boasts. No one boasts. Welcome others the way that Christ welcomed you. We're not welcomed on shared culture or Christian maturity or a shared background. Lay down ethnic, political, generational, conscience-based superiority. The ground at the foot of the cross is not only level, but it's shared. Right? We're all there. I know when I picture the foot of the cross, it's like Jesus on the cross and it's me. But that's not true. It's like me and thousands upon thousands of others. Oh, open your life to gospel shared unity. Open your life to gospel shared unity. So that was gaze on God's faithfulness. Lay down pride and preference. And oh, open your life to gospel shared unity. Gospel unity is not sameness. We all don't have to look alike and dress alike and talk alike and have the same preferences. My kids are always pushing me to make the Steelers my favorite football team. It's never going to happen. And that's okay. That's okay. I'll root for them. Right? Our differences with eyes focused on the glory of God. We have a shared life. We worship the same Savior. God is doing the same miracles in all of our lives. Practice hospitality and patience and generosity across differences. Don't just look for the brothers and sisters that look the most like you or think and talk the most like you. Go get to know the ones that seem completely different from you. Get to know that one. Get to love that one. R, rejoice in mercy, not in merit. The loudest worship comes from those who know they never deserved to be invited to that worship. Let gratitude, not entitlement, shape your worship. It's not about performance. We didn't have someone checking the door when you walked in saying, how was your week? How much did you sin? What good things did you do this week? And that's certainly not how God is when you approach him. Ever feel ashamed to approach God because you've been sinful? Right? Who do you think's making you feel ashamed? Right? That's a perfect time to approach God. Rejoice in mercy. And why? Yield to the hope of the reigning Christ. Submit every fear, every pain, every suffering, all of your future to the reigning root of Jesse. Hope is not merely optimism. It's confidence in a reigning king. Hope is not waiting for things to improve. It's resting in the one who already reigns. We're going to get into all of that hope more next week. We're going to celebrate communion now. I'm going to ask the men to come forward to distribute it, but I want you to think about his mercy as we take this. That's what this communion symbolizes. It's the new covenant. It's the bringing together of all of the church, all of the flock, but it's doing it through his body and through his blood. So as we take these things, think about the mercy that he's shown to you in your life. That's on one hand. Okay, and then the second is, think about what he's calling you to in this verse, to welcome one another. Not just as another thing to do, but a way to see how glorious God is. Amen? Amen. Come on.